Good evening. Welcome back once again to our Wednesday night Bible study and kind of prayer service. If you pray on your own at your home, the prayer bulletin has been posted. The notes for tonight have also been posted, and feel free to avail yourself to those. Let me just mention a couple of praises here, things we've been praying for. We did have a great week with the Engel family last week, two salvation decisions. We're always excited about that. And also, we've been praying for Armin's sister and the surgery that she had coming up. She came through just fine, and now we need to pray for a complete and quick, speedy recovery from that surgery. Remember other folks, too, that are struggling with health issues right now, that we continue to pray for them. I would remind you to keep praying for Dolly. I did get word from Mary that she did have a minor setback, so she wasn't going home yesterday like she thought. She's going to have to be in for just a couple more days. So just continue to pray for them, not just for Dolly, but for the family that's providing a lot of her care when she does get home. Please just keep praying for them. Let's go ahead and jump into our Bible study now for tonight. Someone once said, God never promised you would be happy, but he did promise you would have joy. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but the problem with that statement is it has no biblical foundation. God told us over and over that we could be happy, and he tells us how we can be happy. For example, the word blessed that you see in the Bible. How many times do we see that in Scripture? For example, the Sermon on the Mount. 9 times we find it there. The word blessed means happy. Blessed are, in other words, happy are. Jesus said, blessed or happy are the peacemakers. He is saying, we will be happy. We will be happy if we seek to resolve conflicts. He said, blessed are the meek. When we don't insist on getting our own way, we will be happy, Jesus was teaching. It wasn't Jesus' opinion. He created us, he made us, our body and our minds and our emotions. He knows how they work, and he's giving us the key right there. If we don't insist on getting our own way, we will be happy. He also said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled, satisfied, he said. Paul quoted Jesus when he said, it is more blessed or happy to give than to receive. So, why is it we know people, even ourselves at times, that are not happy? Living a life that is looking for joy, looking for happiness, convinced that it's never going to happen. Always chasing after that rainbow, so to speak. God's desire is that every Christian be happy. He made us to be happy, and sin entered the world. We're not happy at times, and he tells us how to be happy. So, since unhappiness is a result of sin, could it be that unhappiness is a stronghold? God wants us happy, created us to be happy, gave us the means to be happy, and Satan wants to do just the opposite of God. Unhappiness. Could it be that it's a stronghold? Well, let's consider the root of unhappiness there in your outline. First of all, at the heart of unhappiness is often depression. Now, way before psychology was ever even thought of as a school of thought, God's Word discusses depression. Psalm chapter 77 and verse 4, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." The writer of this psalm, Asaph, was so depressed, he actually had trouble sleeping. Been there? Depression, as we call it, can literally affect us physically as well. David was another one that we can read of struggling with this at different times in his life. It makes us unhappy. Second point, at the heart of unhappiness is often disillusionment. Okay, now let's just consider that for a moment. Perhaps you've been hurt by someone in your past that you thought was your friend. They did something, they said something, they looked a certain way, they were kind to you, smiled at you, spoke nice to you perhaps when others were around. But then you learn they're actually speaking ill of you behind your back, or they're doing or did something to oppose you. And you begin to wonder if everyone is fake. And what happens from there? You begin to wonder that because now that thought is in your mind. Remember, that's how strongholds begin. It's a thought. And we just play with that thought and we pet that thought and we stroke that thought and we keep thinking that thought. And what happens from there then is we become suspicious of others. Others that say something and we look into it or behind it or through it, or they do something or they look a certain way. The result, we know this, the result is unhappiness. So what should we do? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Stay focused on the one who will never disappoint, never disillusion us. Unhappiness, it can come when we let the failings of others sidetrack us. Number three, at the heart of unhappiness is often discouragement. Do you remember Jonah in the Old Testament? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. We're probably all familiar with that. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. Jonah didn't want God to spare the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a ferocious nation, brutal nation when it came to their enemies. And when all of those things did happen, he did go to Nineveh. He preached the gospel. They did repent, and God spared his judgment on them. When all of that happened, he was discouraged, which led to unhappiness. David, King David, he struggled with discouragement as well. Remember the time when he and his men left their camp and they came back? The Amalekites had been there. Well, what makes David different from Jonah is David chose a different path that I want us to see. The Amalekites had raided their camp, took all of their possessions and their wives and children that were there in the camp. David plus his 400 men, all of their wives and children and possessions, the Amalekites took them all. His men wanted to stone him. So what did he do? Well, we read 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed." Okay, we can understand that. "For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David went to God. David practiced a verse that hadn't even been written yet, the one we read from Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As humans, we're going to be unhappy at times. Can't avoid it. Not with the world that we live in. The problem comes when we allow the unhappiness to become a daily battle, a stronghold. How can we know the difference? How do we know if our unhappiness is just an occurrence? You know, it does happen. How do we know if it is just an occurrence or a stronghold? Well, let's consider what a stronghold includes. Number one, a dissatisfaction with the circumstances of your life. One warning sign of a stronghold. Jesus said this in John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Would that describe your life right now? More abundant life. This, folks, this is a huge promise. Did Jesus come? Yes, he did. He said he would come. Did he come? Yes, he kept that promise. He's kept all of his promises. And here he says, I came so that they, us, would have an abundant life. Our problem is we often think the abundant life happens only when our circumstances are good. When they're not good and we don't like them, we don't see our life as abundant. When they are not good, we get discontented for the way they used to be or for what we're wanting. And then we get unhappy, which is the opposite of what God created us to be. When we attach our happiness to our circumstances, well, we get unhappy. The promise of God is that he will never hurt us. He will always give what is best to us. Number two, a recurring persuasion that God or others are not treating us the way we deserve. Have you ever been there before? This is what Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He planted a thought, the beginning of a stronghold. He planted a thought in her mind, a lie, that God was withholding something that was good. He put that thought into her mind, a lie. It wasn't truth. And she began thinking on something that wasn't truth. Maybe you feel that God just hasn't blessed you the way that you think you should be blessed. You have perhaps the right to more money or possessions. I mean, after all, you work hard, right? Maybe you think you're getting less attention than you think you should be getting. Maybe you feel that people aren't as kind to you as they are to others. Those feelings should be warning signs. Remember this, and I love this quote, God never cheats his children. Never. Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Here it is. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God gives exactly what is best. It's never less than best. God can't give less than best. Do you believe that? When we start to doubt this, it's a stronghold. That's what happened to Eve in the garden. So how do we change our thinking so we can begin tearing down this stronghold? I'll ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 13. David, a man after God's own heart. He had been anointed to be king over Israel. One problem. It hasn't happened yet. In fact, David waited for years for this promised thing to take place. During that time, he had to flee for his life. He lived in the field. He lived in caves, constantly trying to stay a step ahead of the king. And more, he had the responsibility 400 men on his shoulders and their families. Can you imagine the stress that must have caused? He got discouraged, lost his happiness. He went to God and he poured out his emotions. Now let's look at verse number 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? That's what David's thinking right now. That's how discouraged he is. He says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So what is David doing in the first part of this psalm? The part we just read. Any idea? He's focusing too much on his circumstances. Can we learn something here? Folks, if we spend too much time, how much is too much time? Perhaps anything past the initial thought, and we hit that thought a second time and a third time. If we spend too much time meditating on our problems, we get more discouraged. Have you ever worried your way into happiness? Have you ever discouraged your way into joy? It just doesn't happen. We have to stop and realize that God is always good. Very popular phrase right now, made popular by the movie God's Not Dead, is God is good all the time. Finish. All the time, God is good, right? Now, the emphasis on that phrase is this. God is always good. When we start thinking about how bad things are, or that something that we don't like, we are adding bricks to the wall of the stronghold of unhappiness. So how do we tear those walls down? The last two verses of Psalm 11 gives us the answer. Let me ask you, before we read those, there's just two verses here. Would you work on memorizing those this week? Get them in your mind. If I were to ask you, what's your phone number? Boom, it's right there. Well, most of the time, sometimes mine is blank because I never call myself, you know. What's your address? Boom, it's right there. Because you've committed it to memory. It's in your mind. It's not kicked to the back corner somewhere. Spend some time reading these two verses over and over again, 15 minutes every day. By the end of the week, you'll not only have them memorized, but the next time a circumstance takes place that could threaten to put you into unhappiness, these verses will come to your mind. Here they are. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. In other words, what did David do? He returned his trust and confidence in God. How did he do that? How are these verses going to help us if they come to our mind? We're going to rejoice not in our circumstances. We're going to rejoice in his mercy that he has showed us. What do we deserve? Do we deserve better circumstances? Do we deserve something other than what's taking place in our life right now? Well, the Bible answer would be no, we deserve God's wrath and judgment. David's mind, our mind, should then go to rejoicing in thy salvation. As Christians, God has not only saved us from his wrath and judgment, but he's also provided us an eternal home in heaven. We're just here temporarily. And then David said, I will sing unto the Lord. Well, what is he going to sing about? When you are in the middle of your circumstance and you're discouraged, what possibly is there to think or sing about? Well, David tells us the ways God has dealt bountifully with us. He didn't let his thoughts of his circumstances remain his focus. He got away from them. He stopped thinking about them. I've done this once before. I want you to imagine in your mind the number 8, okay? Two circles, one on top of the other. The number 8. Get that in your mind. 8, okay? There's 8. There's 8 sides to an octagon. A stop sign has 8 sides to it. A spider has 8 legs. Okay, now, I want you to stop thinking about 8. You're still thinking about it, aren't you? Just saying we're going to stop thinking about our circumstance doesn't mean we stop thinking about it. I'm going to say that's probably impossible to do. So what do? To get our mind off of that, we start thinking intentionally about God's mercy, his salvation, the ways that he has blessed us so much. Now we're thinking about something else instead of the number 8, right? For us, the promises are the same that David speaks of. The bad won't magically disappear. The circumstance may not be going away, but we can be happy. Focus on the promises of God. We are saved. We are a child of God. Remember, God never cheats his children. The circumstance wasn't an oops that slid by God. He will never leave us. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us. We have a certain future in heaven. Nothing can ever take us out of our Father's hand. Another psalm to meditate on, Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? That's the thought, okay, that David's wrestling with. Verse 4, when I remember these things, what does he do? I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Have you ever heard someone say, they're thinking of you? Maybe you're going through a time. Maybe you just experienced a death in the family, and someone sends you a card, says they're thinking of you. Going through a medical issue, they're thinking of you. Just a rough time at work, and someone email, text, card, whatever, they says they're thinking of you. It's nice, isn't it? It's just kind of encouraging. Now, your circumstances haven't changed. You're still going through the hard time at work, the medical difficulty, or you're still in that valley of the shadow of death, literally, from the loss of a family member. The circumstances haven't changed, but it is comforting to know that someone is thinking of you. You're not all alone. Okay, now with that thought, listen to this next verse. Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Wow. Folks, did you hear that? Not only is God thinking of us, it's not just a text or an email that says, I'm thinking of you today, but it says, it makes a statement, how great is the sum of the thoughts that you have for us. His thoughts of us and for us every day are so many, so often, that they are more than the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of thoughts. I don't know how God's going to make things work together for good, as it says in Romans 8:28, but I know he promised to do it. He's always there. He's always in control, and he will always take care of us. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for being our Father, our Heavenly Father, our perfect Father, our Father who would never cheat his children, but only give them what is best, even if we can't see it. God, I pray that you would help us through those times when our circumstances are not what we would call good. Help us tear down these strongholds, doing what David did. Thinking other thoughts, lining up with Philippians 4:8 even, and thinking about the many ways that you have blessed us instead of on what we think we deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, have a great night. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.